Well, I want to begin this morning. We're in Psalm 149, and we're near the end of the Psalms, as you can obviously tell. 149 is pretty close to 150, where we'll be next week. And we have kind of a strange marriage today in one respect. It's praise to God for his salvation and for his judgment. Now, I think all of us are pretty easy to praise him for salvation, right? But what about judgment? Are you praising him for his judgment? And that's a little more tricky, it seems to me. But this psalm, that's what it's doing. It's praising him for his salvation and his judgment. And it's just 9 verses. Praise the Lord. Again, hallelujah. Sing to the Lord a new song and praise his praise in the assembly of saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. Wow. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Wow. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to exercise the vengeance of the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So, a little bit difficult psalm in a way. You get a tremendous spread on commentators on this particular psalm and different things. So I'm going to quote Spurgeon today a couple of times because I think he said it the way I like it to be said, you know. But praise the Lord. Again, hallelujah. The hallelujah psalms. Praise the Lord. Then sing to the Lord a new song. What does that mean to you? Well, it's used 6 times in the psalm. Sing to the Lord a new song. And I used to always just look at that as all the new songs coming along, praise him for that. I think that's true, but I think you also ought to praise him every time you sing an old song for the newness that's there, for the currentness that's there, and for the praising him that's there. So we obviously have a new song in the new covenant. We have the song of the Messiah. We have the song of salvation. We have the good news. That's a great new song. We always want to sing that one. But also the old songs, which were written even in the old times, we want to look at them, I think, as a new song. And we want to sing to the Lord, right? Sing to the Lord. Verse 2, very interesting verse to me. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. What does that mean? Well, you got a contrast there, but you got a sameness there. In the first phrase, you got Israel. In the second phrase, you got the children of Zion. Now, what's the difference there? Well, we looked at that before. All of Israel has a blessing on it. I think the city of Jerusalem has even an additional blessing on it. And I think Calvary or the Holy Hill has even an additional blessing on it. And the first phrase here is Israel. That's Old Testament. And they're looking at their Maker. That's all about the Creator. They're worshiping Jehovah God, the Creator. And Israel today, well, Israel then didn't know, but they knew the Messiah was coming, but they didn't really see the Messiah yet. And today, Israel still doesn't see the Messiah yet. But the children of Zion, that's the church. We are the children of Zion, I believe. And so that, because here, look at who we're going to be joyful. We're going to be joyful in our King. Yes. The nation of Israel is not yet joyful in its King because they've rejected its King. They haven't accepted the King yet. But it says that they're both rejoicing. Israel rejoicing in their Creator. The church joyful in their Messiah King. You got that, I think. If you want to interpret that a little bit differently, maybe you can. Some just see that as Hebrew poetry, saying the same thing twice, and it is. But it's a little difference between maker and king in that regard. The maker is, everybody's always known about the maker, but everybody has not always had a king to worship in that way, because Jesus is our king, and before he came to earth as a man, there was no king on earth in that regard. Verse 3, let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and the harp. So we have the timbrel. We think it's a tambourine. And of course, we had the Song of Moses there after the Dead Sea. And it said, then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels with dances. So there we have the combination of the timbrels and the dances. And some people like to make a big deal about dancing is not right and dancing is right or whatever. I think as long as you're dancing to the Lord, it's all good. But it goes together, praising with instruments and with dancing. Verse 4, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Now, that's a really great verse. But what does it really, how does it apply to you? I think the first part is the one that I am so underestimating. Just think, the Lord taking pleasure in you. Can you imagine that? Well, I can't. I can imagine him taking pleasure in you, but I can't imagine him taking pleasure in me. But he does. He takes great pleasure in his children. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. That's the believers. The greatest thing you can do for the Lord is to accept his son, I think by far. Then he will beautify the humble. He does not beautify the proud because the proud will not accept him. Pride is the problem that keeps people from the Lord. But those who surrender to him, he beautifies us with salvation. Isn't that great? I think that is so glorious. So glorious. You're so special to him. I think we so underestimate that. We get down on ourselves. And it's pretty easy to get down on yourself because we mess up all the time, don't we? I did that again. Oh, Lord. But he's not taking pleasure in our messing up. He's taking pleasure that we're his. I mean, I know you're little tiny children, 4, 5, 6 years old. You love them no matter what they do, but sometimes they keep doing the same wrong thing over and over. You still love them. You're not particularly happy with them, you know, breaking your precious china and that kind of a thing, but or whatever. But he loves them. He loves us. Verse 5, let the saints be joyful in glory. Wow, now we've shifted. When is glory? Are we in glory yet? No. When will glory happen on a worldwide basis? The end of the tribulation. We will have it. In another sense, in rapture. When will we get our glorified body? When the church is raptured. So this is, I believe, pre-trib. I believe this is where we are right now. We're in, waiting for that glorious moment. Either by our last breath or the rapture of the church. We go to glory. So let the saints be joyful. In glory. Now, the next phrase is a little more interesting. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Did you know there's going to be beds in glory? I don't believe they're going to be for sleeping. I believe we're supposed to sing on our beds. I believe it says, let them sing aloud on their beds. Maybe just meditating and pondering and time. We're with him, but anyway, you can read into that what impacts you. Let them sing aloud on their beds. I think you can sing right now in your bed. You don't have to wait for glory. Verse 6, let the high praises of God be in their mouth. Now, we're going to close by reading out of Revelation chapter 19, because that's a summary of all these things right now. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all the saints. Now, I think we need to break that down a little bit, because this can really be taken the wrong way, in my opinion. The high praises of God in their mouth, no question about that, right? For what's coming and who he is. A two-edged sword in their hand. Now, the only one that's wielding the two-edged sword really is Jesus Christ. He is cutting and slashing and whacking away. Christians are not to be that. To execute vengeance on the nations. That's not us. That's him. Punishment on the people. That's not us. That's him. Christians are really to do the opposite of that. We're to be extending mercy and grace and love and peace. He is the vengeance taker. He is the judge, not we. And so some Christians get taken away with that. I'm going to use my two-edged sword and I'm going to go destroy all the wicked. Well, I don't know if the Lord is really leading you in some of these ways with the limits he has on that, good. But otherwise, that's not what we're to do, I don't believe. To execute vengeance on the nations, that's our Lord. Punishment on the peoples, that's the Lord. Jesus is the punisher, not you, not me. Now, you can modify that a little bit with little children. You have to punish them, but not the peoples. Then to bind their kings with chains. Who does that? Well, we aren't going to bind any kings. He is. And their nobles with fetters of iron. Again, that's our Lord. Execute on them the written judgment. Now, we had a taste of that with Joshua and the coming into the promised land and to wipe out every man, woman, and child who were totally pagan and totally beyond recovery. But that was then. Now, the written judgment now is a little bit different type. God is the judge, not we. But it says, this honor have all the saints. What does that mean? Well, I believe we have the honor of seeing judgment coming and of praising him for it and being a part of what's right, not a part of what's wrong. So we have that honor. And of course, it's just another way you can tie that together is to praise him. The honor have all his saints. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So I wanted to just quote Spurgeon a couple of times here, because I thought he said it really well. He says, first, to execute upon them the judgment written. Israel as a nation had this to do and did it. And then they rejoiced in the Lord who gave success to their arms. We praise our God after another fashion. We are not executioners of justice, but heralds of mercy. Wow. It would be a sad thing for anyone to misuse this text, lest any warlike believer should be led to do so. We would remind him that the execution must not go beyond the Christians, must not go beyond the sentence and warrant, and we have received no warrant of execution against our fellow men. I would agree with that. The honor have all his saints. The Lord honors all his chosen here, and he will glorify them all. Wherefore, we close our song with another hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So I thought that was kind of well said. And then in just summarizing it, just reading the text in Revelation from chapter 19, verse 11 to 21. And of course, this is Christ on a white horse. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Do you know how to ride a horse? I think we'll be taught. We'll be riding on white horses with him, it sounds like here. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he shall strike, or should strike, the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. It doesn't say, and his church will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. We'll be there to help, but we're not to be the rulers. He is. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He himself. So you notice that twice. He himself, he himself. What does that mean? It means he himself. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So the believer is not to be a dispenser of God's wrath. I feel like it at times, right?
Oh, yeah.
I'd like to be, but that's not who we are to be. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And now we see the defeat coming in judgment. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Now that's one thing I can never understand. I can understand man stupid, but to come against God, that is just over the top, isn't it? Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of the Christians? No, from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with the flesh, and we say hallelujah. Father, we thank you for this psalm, which really ties the salvation and the judgment kind of together. And for the believer, it's all salvation. And for the unbeliever, it's all judgment. And Lord, help us not to get those two mixed up. Help us to love the sinner, but hate the sin. Lead us in this time of prayer this morning. Lord, you have given us that ability to pray, and we know you hear us. We know, again, just reminding ourselves of that promise you have made 3,000 years ago to King Solomon, really, Solomon's dedicatory prayer in the dedication of the temple. If my people, and who is my people? It's us, the believers, today. If my people will humble themselves, seek your face, pray to you, turn from their wicked ways, then you will hear, you will listen, you will hear, and you will heal their land. Father, we know we have this great opportunity right now, I think, to pray for a little more time for this nation. You are a merciful God, and I think you hear the cries for mercy. Failure to hear those cries for mercy, I think the church will be out of here, and the rapture, and then judgment will come. We know that's coming, but we don't know when. It is not beyond possibility that, as we read in the scripture, maybe God will hear your prayer. Maybe God will relent. Maybe God will give a little more time. And I think we need to cry out for that. I think we need to pray for that. It's not the government that's the problem. It's not the schools that's the problem. It's not the police force that's the problem. The problem is we believers are not doing what we need to do. The church is not doing what it needs to do. And so rather than saying them, it's us, Lord. So may I look no further than myself as having an opportunity now, maybe for a little more time for this nation. And regardless of whether the time not comes, it's we want to do what is right. We want to stand for what is right. And even if it's 1,000,000 to 1 against odds against us, we still want to stand for what is right. And you know. So we thank you for salvation, and we praise you for the judgments that is coming, because we want to be in heaven, and we can't be in heaven if there's wickedness all around us. So it's got to be cleansed, and you are the cleanser. So lead us now in this time of prayer, Lord, and by your Spirit, and may we redeem these few moments together. Once again, this Saturday morning, you're so merciful to let us gather and so merciful to allow us to come to you. So may we come. Father, I want to lift up this coming week. The Forge will be shown in South Central there, and I thank you for the response just from Chino Hills for getting that movie to pray in, what, 80 theaters or something or other, and free to those inner city kids. And I pray for great fruitfulness. I pray for Jose there in Watts, and working through the local pastors, and the people are not being told there's any church behind it other than just an invitation to come to a free movie and get popcorn in it. The biggest drink they have as well. But we thank you for all of the things that you provide for your word to go out. And that movie is a great summary of what we all need, and especially what we need in the inner cities where there's such an absence of fathers. And so, Lord, bless the pastors there, and may the follow-up with providing discipling be very widespread, that the men in the various churches would rise to that occasion and be vessels for you to use in a powerful way. I pray for transformation in Stockton and San Francisco, Portland, really all the cities throughout this United States where this is spreading, and Chicago and Philadelphia, Baltimore, just name a big city, and there's a problem in every one of them. Problem in outside the cities too, but especially in the cities. Pray for all those young men who do not have fathers, that they would see you as their real father. And we know you hear, and you raise them up out of unbelievable, horrible conditions, Lord, with to accomplish your will. And so we thank you. We praise you. Fruitfulness we pray for each one of us. And Lord, as I think of Linda and mission trips and all, and how much time I spent over the years in mission trips, and yet we are in such better shape right here in this little group to be missionaries than anybody that's overseas, as far as follow-up, as far as continuing to watch and continuing to see that they get in a church and stay in a church. And these short-term trips are great, but we can't do anything but plant the seed. And the mortality rate is really great in where there's not that follow-up that is needed. So, Lord, regardless of where you have us, maybe you want us to go to Iraq or China or wherever it is, then we go. But we've got a huge mission field in the very block where we each live. We don't have to fly 15 hours to find an unbeliever. We need to walk about 50 feet is about it, or maybe 100. So, Lord, help us just to do what you have for us to do. Where you want us to do it is not so important, but to get the message out, to demonstrate love and mercy. Not judgment, Lord. You're judging the people. But help us to hate the sin, not to compromise. For what is an abomination to you is an abomination to you, such as abortion, such as homosexuality, and many others, really, but those two things are paramount. Try to change the natural law, to try to make it look like you don't know the difference between male and female, to try to make it look like you made a mistake And we need to choose whether we're male or female. Oh, what a hideous, blasphemous thing that is. Mercy, Lord, mercy. I pray for all of those young people, even today, who are obviously they're confused. They don't know anything. They need to be trained by their parents, but they're not. In fact, we're trying to make sure the parents don't even find out about their problems. So we have sinned, and we are sinning. We know you know, Lord. So as we come to the close today, we do want to praise you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And when we end and begin and end a psalm with praise the Lord, it has within it the context of praising you. Am I praising you, Lord? Am I murmuring and complaining twice as much as I'm praising you? So, Lord, help us. We can't do it alone, and we don't want to do it alone. You will not allow us to do it alone. Help us to surrender. Help us to surrender. So help us to praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's close with this, just a little shortened version of this shout to the Lord. It's on your notes there, I believe, on the last page. Father, as we sang those last words there, may we really mean them. At the sound of your name, I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. Lord, may that be indelibly written on our hearts, Lord. Nothing compares to the promise that we have in you. Nothing. And that is so important. Help us, help me. Really understand what you have given us. You loved us so much that you have given us the position of being adopted as your child. And those of us who live and believe in your word, the believers, you have changed us. You have made us to become children of yours, with all the rights of adoption, with all the rights of inheritance. And not just for a lifetime here on earth of 100 years or so, but forever, 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 forever. Help us to pray for the eternal things, Lord. Thank you for meeting us here and bless each one because they came, Lord. And we say, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.